morning and to be a part of an assembly of saints where we sing out and praise God and worship together. We're so glad to be here and glad to have our visitors this morning. I mentioned them. I believe they're from Denver, Colorado. They're here because they chose to be. They're visiting and they wanted to be sure they were in a faithful church, so they called and talked with me already about this congregation and decided to come and worship. So we appreciate that interest and that confidence in looking for the Lord's people to be together. Yes. I will also mention this morning that I'm using a series of lessons starting this morning that will probably run about 5 weeks. And I want to give tribute to Chris Reeves, a young preacher who has put together the PowerPoint on this, and I'm making it into my own lesson as we look at this, but I don't want to take something and steal it from him without giving some due respect for the work that he's put in on it, and I'll be able to do my own studies and do that as well. One of the reasons why we'd like to study this particular subject is we look back at the first century, and there was only one church during the first century, and then we come into the year 2015, and there are thousands and thousands of churches, and we'll wonder what in the world happened. Well, there is a historical record of what happened, and we learn lessons from those things as we study what the Bible teaches about the Lord's church and how human denominations came into existence. So we'll be able to look at that through the centuries and hope and pray that you'll be interested in this and take part in the study as well. Your own study may go beyond what my study particularly does. And so we'll be looking at the Lord's church through the ages, as this is that first part of that. Here's what we're going to be looking at as we look at this through the weeks. But this morning, the New Testament church, as it was in existence beginning in about 33 AD through that first century, then the post-apostolic period, which would be the period of Timothy and Titus, as they were beyond the apostles, the next generation, and then even beyond them. And then the medieval period from 600 to 1300, as where were God's people, what was going on during those periods of times. Then the famous Reformation period with the break from Rome as the Protestant Reformation started, and what was lacking in that. Finally, as we look back at the early history of America particularly, but even in Europe, the Restoration period, which was quite distinct from the Reformation period. We'll talk more about that as well. And then look at the Lord's church today. And there are lessons that we want to learn as we go through all of these various subjects and time periods as we study the Lord's church. But I want to suggest there's nothing more important to us than really understanding about the Lord's church. That we can be faithful, that we can be a part of that. And I was studying for this. I began to think about how many of us might have to say that we are the last generation in our family that are going to be members of the church. Can you say that about your family? Do you have descendants that are being faithful? Do your children, your grandchildren, are there generations that are going to be in the church from your lineage as well as others? What's going to happen to the Lord's people in our own generation? We have to generate not only interest in the Lord's church, but also a fidelity and faithfulness to the Lord's church, even as we do to the Lord. I hear sometimes people talk about we have too much churchianity, not enough Christianity. They're trying to make some kind of a distinction between the church and Christ, but I can't make that distinction. Jesus is the head, the church is the body. How do you divide the head from the body? When I talk about the church, I'm talking about Christ. Not trying to get anybody interested in some kind of a denomination, but to be a part and a partial of the Lord's kingdom. So we'll be going through these periods of study as we look at this and learn those lessons. And again, the study is profitable for a number of reasons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, beginning early in that chapter, did a historical study of the Lord's people, the Jews. And while the Lord was angry with the Jews and the mistakes that they made, and as you recognize then that those things were put there for our admonition and for our learning, recognize that that's true for all the history of God's people. There were wonderful things that were done by a number of people, but also some very sad things that were done that made the denominational world what it is today. So we need to be aware of the what is in the past. And there are a number of reasons why we do that. First of all, I'd like for you to have a concept, an understanding of the church as God intended it. Totally different from denominations today. Now, I'm not going to go into great detail as to that, but there are so many scriptures that we look at. As you talk about the church as God intended it, you go back to Isaiah 2 and Joel 2 and Daniel 2, and you read about the prophecies of the kingdom of Christ or the church. And then to come to Acts 2, you see the fulfillment of that. Yeah. Anyone who has an interest in knowing about the Lord's church should read Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, and Acts 2. Daniel tells us that the church or the kingdom was going to come in the days of the Roman kings. Isaiah 2 says it's going to begin in Jerusalem. And Joel 2 said it was going to come in the days of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit would be given. You find all that true in fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, because there the Roman government was true, but the Apostle Paul, Peter and others, the apostles preached the gospel for the first time, and the Lord established the kingdom in Acts 2. The kingdom and the church are the same. So in Acts 2 verse 47, we read that the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. To those of you who are members of the church, those things are very familiar. To some people, it's not known at all. So if we're going to talk about the church as the Lord intended it, you'd look back at these scriptures and see that God had in His mind a particular religious body called the church. And at the time it was begun, there was only the one church. None of the denominations existed. So there's quite a difference between then and now. And we need to be able to distinguish the Lord's church from other religions to understand that here is an identity of the church, both from the standpoint of how God created it and how He sustained it, and the human denominations that were started for different reasons. Sometimes you had noble things, such as I think Charles Wesley and John Calvin and others. I think their intentions were noble. But then you had some that were ignoble or not so noble, such as Henry VIII. He wanted a divorce, and the Pope wouldn't grant him a divorce, so he just broke off with the Catholic Church and started his own church, the Episcopal Church or the Church of England. So there are various reasons why different churches were started, but we need to understand those things and to recognize that the only true church is the church that belongs to Christ. I'm not saying that in a sectarian sense. I'm saying that in the biblical sense. And then all during the times of the apostles, they warned about apostasy. Just like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 goes back and talks about the Jews and how the Jews did things that were not right with God. Then, of course, the terrible destruction in AD 70 that Jesus warned about in Matthew 24, when Jerusalem was destroyed because the Jews went into apostasy. They departed from God's word and they began to worship their traditions. And so there are lessons to learn. Are we going to remain, are we going to be and remain the church that belongs to Christ? I know that's in my heart, and I think that's in your heart too. I want to belong to the church that Paul belonged to. I want to belong to the church that Peter belonged to, that all the apostles were, that is indeed the body of Christ. And that's my sincere desire, and if anybody can show me where I'm wrong, you'll be my friend, because I want to be a part of that church. Now, to understand that, and this may be get rather minute to some, and some would make fun of this. When we use the word church, it comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, meaning the called out. God calls out the called from the world into the church. When you obey the gospel, you have obeyed that call. 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says you're called by the gospel. When you hear the truth, and the truth called you out, and you become a Christian, then you're the called out, you're the church. Never a building, and never intended by God to refer to a building. Now, these people are called out from sin to salvation by God and in obedience through the gospel. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:14. You have passages such as Matthew 16:18, where Jesus promised, "I will build my church." Well, that's a promise by Christ. He never made a promise that he didn't fulfill. So we have to understand that he built his church. And you find that beginning in Acts 2:47 and then throughout the book of Acts, where the gospel was preached in different places and people responded, they became the church. So the church was spread all through the Roman Empire. And the series of lessons, you have a little church, little C, used to refer to the Lord's church in any age, and the big C, or the capital C, used to refer to the human religion started by men. And that's just a minor thing, but it helps you grasp the distinction. So the word church, as used in the Bible, is distinctly different from the word church as you find in the dictionary today and among denominational people. So they, as they come in contact with the Lord's church, you're going to see that we are trying to keep that distinction there so that we always know those of whom we're speaking. And I certainly hope that that helps you understand that as well. The word apostasy comes from the Greek word again and means to fall away from a fixed position that assumes something. That assumes there is a fixed position that is absolutely correct. And I believe that. Amen. I believe the Bible is absolutely correct. Amen. It's God's divine inspired word. So to come away from the scriptures is to apostatize, to fall away from. And when the Bible warns about that, that there are people who are going to fall away from the faith, we have to understand that this is the inspired warning by God. Not everybody's going to want the truth. Not everybody's going to want the church. Not everybody's going to want the restrictions of the gospel. Paul talked about a manner of life in keeping with your calling. That is, here's a call from God that's holy, and he's saying that there's a manner of life consistent with that. Not everybody likes that. Recently, I put in the bulletin about the group here in Fort Worth. They've started a little group that meet in a bar. They have singing and beer. Well, that's not the Lord's church.
Amen.
It's a blasphemy to even connect the idea that somebody is doing that sort of thing. Then years ago, as I mentioned before, over in Dallas, they had a Unitarian church that had a belly dancer come in and perform for them. Are we reading the same Bible? Are we looking at the same religion as you read about the religion of Christ? And so when the Bible talks about apostasy, there will be people who do not love the truth. They don't want the restrictions of truth, and they're going to make things over for themselves. All idolatry was somebody taking the idea of God and putting it into another form. And that's what these apostate churches are. It's a form of idolatry. People want a church that will allow them to do what they want to do, so they make a church suitable to their needs. That's what an idol really is. And so the Bible says that they're going to forsake this in Acts 21 and verse 21 and 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and Acts 20 verse 28 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the Bible warns about these things. When one leaves or forsakes the fixed realm of New Testament teaching, he has apostatized. I could do that. Any person could do that. How do you tell? Well, people say today, well, judge not that you be not judged. And that's one statement of Christ. The other statement is, judge righteous judgment. So I have to determine where and what I'm going to believe. And my choice in that is going to be, what does the Bible tell me?
Amen.
So that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through these studies and understand that. The New Testament church, that is the church you read about in the New Testament, can be found in the pages of the Bible. It was established, planned by God. I want you to notice that the church is not some afterthought. It is not some idea that was just thought up by men. But it was in the eternal purpose of God. God planned this all the way from eternity. Begin with me in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. Here the Apostle Paul says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So he's saying that this was something that was planned by God through the ages, and it's the church, I think by its establishment makes known the wisdom of God. It is true that the church preaches the gospel, but as people see the fulfillment of God's promises, Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Matthew 16, 18, as they see the church, it explains by its existence the manifold wisdom of God. The church was planned by God, and when you see, you know, it's interesting to think about, Babylon is gone. Persia is gone. Assyria is gone. All these great major nations, the Roman Empire is gone. The church is still here.
Amen.
Now, if the church is weak in many senses and the church is small in many senses, how is it that these massive empires came to an end and the church is still here? Because Daniel 2 said it would be a kingdom that would never be extinguished. It's an eternal kingdom. And yes, the church is made up of fallible people, yet at the same time, as we allow the Bible to be read and understood and believed, there is a spiritual strength that comes from God that accompanies the church that belongs to Christ. So I'm very confident that the church is going to continue because the Bible says that it will. Now, whether or not you're going to be in the church is up to you. God left that up to you for free human choice. You've got to face the consequences of your choice. But I tell people, choose the Lord's church because it's going to win.
Amen.
Now, if you really need to go through that, study the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation shows clearly, Revelation 2:10, that those that overcome will receive the crown of life. Jesus is going to win this struggle. And so here's the church that was planned by God. It was promised by God. I mentioned these passages earlier. Isaiah 2, Daniel 2, Joel 2, Acts 2. You could spend a profitable day at home just picking up your Bible and reading these scriptures and seeing its fulfillment in the book of Acts. It's a marvelous thing to understand the prophecies of God and how they've all come true. And the New Testament church was prepared by John. John was given the unique purpose of preaching the gospel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the forerunner of the Christ. He was the voice in the wilderness that were telling people, here's the time that the Bible has been talking about. Here's the time the prophecies have been talking about. It's now at hand. It's nearby. And of course, the church then was established in Acts chapter 2. And Mark chapter 9 verse 1, Jesus said that some of you that stand nearby hearing me speak will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. That happened in Acts 2. And so Jesus was telling the people that John was doing his work and that he was ready then for the church to be established. And the New Testament church then was established in Acts 2. We're told in Acts 20 that it was purchased by the blood of Christ. That's the price that was paid for it. We had the Lord's Supper just a moment ago, and we commemorated the body of Christ that was so cruelly mistreated. We had the Lord's Supper and the fruit of the vine and represented the blood of Christ. And so as you see these things, you recognize how Jesus purchased the church with his blood, as Acts 20 verse 28 says, and we remember that as we take the Lord's Supper. Then, as the church was established, God intended that the apostles proclaim it to the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, all of this talks about the fact of the Great Commission being given. There was a lesser commission, the minor commission given when the 70 were sent out just to preach to the Jews. But God had in mind the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We have been the recipients of that good news.
Amen.
I stand before you as a Christian because I believe in Christ as the Son of God. I have repented of my sins in the past and continue to do so. As I was a young man, I confessed the name of Christ, was baptized into Christ, and became a member of the church. And I knew that I was added to the Lord's church. I've never had an interest in a denomination. They're started by men for different reasons, but the Lord's church is identifiable and is found in the pages of God's Word, and the apostles went throughout the known world at that time, evident from Spain to India, as they proclaimed the message of the cross. And the church began, and the church was continuing on through these early years of the New Testament that was there. So when you look at the New Testament, there are unique things about it that I need to understand. I could put scriptures with all of that this morning, but I'm just going to sort of mention them as we pass through. The founder of the church is God through Christ. Not a human denomination. We have no headquarters except in heaven. Amen. The head of the church is Christ. He's the head. He gives the orders. He thinks for the church, and we act as we follow His thinking. That's what the Bible is. So He is the head of the church. The church had its beginning. There was a time when the church didn't exist. The church does exist now. When did it start? It didn't start in 1600 Europe. It didn't start in Switzerland. It started in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection of Christ, as Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2 said that it would. The membership is very clear. Those who were baptized were added to the church. Acts 2, verse 47. Anybody can do that. But folks, you're not a member of the Lord's church until you've been baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, again, a lot of people don't like that. That's very controversial today. But that's what the Bible says. And we just simply preach the old Jerusalem gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the Great Commission according to Mark. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when the apostles preached to the Jews that they were guilty of crucifying the Messiah, and they said, "What shall we do?" They were told, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." We still preach that same message today, because that's where the membership comes from. Then the nature of the church is not to have belly dancers. That's so ridiculous. The nature of the church is not to have some preacher that's some quiz at speaking, and he flies down from the ceiling on a wire, or have a zebra walk through the audience, as we've talked about before. Some churches try anything to get a crowd. The nature of the church, Jesus said, seek and save that which is lost. So we try to speak out to the world the pure and original gospel of Christ, that people can be saved from their sins. The worship of the church is found in five different items. We'll go into those later as we look at the church through the ages. But as we have worship this morning, if you'll identify, you'll understand that we've had five distinct acts of worship this morning that marks us as the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, the apostles appointed elders in every church. When a church is mature and full grown, it will have a plurality of elders that will oversee that work. Those are also called the pastors and the shepherds and the bishops, the elders, the overseers. And then 2 John 9 tells us not to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. If you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. If you abide in the doctrine, you have both the Father and the Son. That's why we spend a good bit of our time studying doctrine. Our Sunday morning class is study the book of Romans. The book of Romans has doctrine in it. Doctrine is the mind of Christ telling us what to believe and practice. And so it's important that we don't go beyond the doctrine, or that we don't leave the doctrine out. Paul said, preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what we simply do. There's a manner of life that's consistent with being a Christian. We talked in class this morning about Romans 12 and verse 1, where you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. I wear the name Christian. I don't have any other name that I wear religiously. I'm not a hyphenated Christian. I'm not a Baptist Christian. I'm not a Methodist Christian. I'm not a Catholic Christian. Just a Christian. Acts 11 tells us the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And that's what we are today. We are to unite with all the people of like faith. We have visitors from Colorado this morning that we believe and practice the same thing, and that's the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity of the Spirit is not something that I create. It's something that God creates through the doctrines of the Bible and the faith in Christ. When we unite together on those things, then we have that unity of the Spirit. And Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Don't be surprised when you're called names. Don't be surprised when people look down at you, because we've had it very easy in our generation. It may not continue that way. I referenced you the Bible this morning, or the bulletin this morning. Number one, there's a homosexual agenda, which may at some point put preachers in prison. There's another one in the bulletin this morning about the state of California has passed laws, or is passing a law, where you cannot refer to a man or woman as husband and wife anymore. You have to refer to them as your spouse, because you may have a man as your spouse, a man have a man, a woman have a woman. And since, I'm going to say this, since marriage has been redefined, you have a woman maybe marrying a dog. What's to stop it?
Amen.
They've redefined marriage. So don't call your wife a wife anymore. Don't call your husband a husband anymore. It's a spouse, whatever that may be. You see what's happening to our world? You see the sin that's present in our world, and you think God is ignorant of these things? So we have to understand that these are problems and persecutions that come. We pray for growth, that the people of God will expand, that the gospel will be spread, and many people obey the gospel of Christ. And wherever in the world, we've talked about Brother Ron Halbrook going to the Philippines. Wherever in the world you go, the church is the church.
Amen.
There's a universality of the gospel of Christ. Everywhere where people obey the gospel, there'll be Christians. Everywhere where the churches or where the Christians assemble, there'll be a church that belongs to Christ. And that's the universality of it. The destiny of it is heaven. That's the good news of the gospel. We're all going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful to think about? And so this is the New Testament church as God planned that. Now there's apostasy in the first century. We'll talk about some of these things. There were philosophies. Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and of course the book of Hebrews was written to combat Judaism. There were Christians who were trying to go back to the law of Moses, which would make them fall from grace. There was Gnosticism. There were a group of philosophers in the church that believed that they had knowledge that the apostles didn't have. One of those, as we mentioned before, was the Judas Gospel, which says that Judas was really the center point of the gospel. He was the hero of the whole bunch because of his particular role in causing Jesus to be crucified. He thus helped prophecy be fulfilled. So Judas is the hero of the Gnostic gospel. Those things were being combated by John. And the false teaching, such as the resurrection, some were saying the resurrection is past already. And there was a big debate about the nature of Jesus. And this was some of the early things that went on. Individuals that gave problems were mentioned in the Bible by name: Hymenaeus, Alexander, Philetus. Local churches are identified, the church at Jerusalem, other churches throughout the Roman Empire. And then, of course, personal conduct. People began to fall away from the purity of the gospel, such as 1 Corinthians 5, where the man lived with his father's wife. You had hypocrisy. You had the sexual immorality of the Gentile world, the Corinthian, Athenian lifestyle that many Christians began to adopt. And that was sinful, of course. And then one of the great problems of the early church was preeminence. Who's going to be the big dog? And that's still a problem of men today. So as we look at these things, we've been looking at apostasy in the past, but also apostasy in the future that comes from the leadership of the church. Acts 20, Paul warned that the elders from among themselves would come this apostasy in leadership and authority. Apostasy in attitude, in that people did not have the right attitude toward the gospel, but they would believe a lie. And if they would believe the lie, they'd be condemned. Apostasy in teaching. Paul sent his young man Timothy to Ephesus because if you recall, some of the elders in Acts 20 were from Ephesus. And they were teaching some things they shouldn't teach in Ephesus. So Paul sent Timothy there to warn them not to teach another gospel as they were doing so. And then, of course, apostasy in living, where you had greed and every kind of immorality. These were things that the early church had to face. Well, we still face those things today. We're not any different in humanity than they were, but those are the things that we're learning. We learned back then the New Testament church is recorded for a pattern. You know what a pattern is. And you put a pattern down and you look at it and you understand exactly the dimensions of it. So have in your mind a clear understanding of the New Testament church. This is something you need because that's your pattern and you can compare everything else. I would be a Methodist today. I'd be a Catholic today. I'd be a Pentecostal today if the pattern... I'm not prejudiced against those in the sense that I wouldn't hesitate to be a member of that if I thought that's what the Bible taught. But have in your mind a clear understanding of the New Testament church as God planned it. Then you compare every denomination with that. And you come back to what the church is. Now, I've done that in my lifetime. I've bought creed books. I've bought denominational books and catechisms and things and read those things. I want to be a Christian.
Amen.
I want to belong to the Lord's church. If I've missed something and you know something that I've missed, be sure and let me know. I want to belong to the Lord's church. I want to go to heaven. But my only understanding to this point is what I learned from the Bible. I have no other authority, have no other source. I'm free from every creed book. I have no allegiance to any creed book of any kind. I have no allegiance to any college of any kind. I have no allegiance to any system of any kind. Christ is the head of the church, and my allegiance is to Christ. So the New Testament church is so distinct, I cannot fail to see the difference in those churches. And the New Testament church demonstrates God's wisdom in bringing men to salvation. And it's always in real danger of apostasy. Every generation has its own problems. This is our time. We have to be the ones to stand up for the truth of the gospel of Christ. And the New Testament church can and does exist today.
Amen.
And we're always wanting to be a part of that church. Now then, that's a lot to absorb. That's a lot to think about. That's a lot to study. But if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, you'll be filled. You'll be satisfied. And if you want to belong to that church, the one I'm reading about in the New Testament, you'll believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what the Bible teaches. That is what Christ is. And you'll repent of every sin because Jesus calls us to holiness. And He'll give us forgiveness. Repent of every sin. Confess the name before Christ. If you've never said that I believe in Jesus, you need to do it. And it's done publicly, Romans chapter 10, with a mouth. Confession is made to salvation. I believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. As you're confessing the name of Christ, then be ready to be baptized into Christ, into the church of Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you'll never belong to a denomination, and you'll never have to be baptized again, because that's the true one baptism of Ephesians 4.
Amen.
Now that's a lot to understand, but there's a wonderful understanding. Paul said in Ephesians 3 verse 4, hereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. If it's your desire to belong to the Lord's church, to go to heaven, when this life is over, we invite you to obey the gospel of Christ while we stand and sing. Will you come?